So I just want to welcome you tonight. Thank you for coming. And now it would be so easy, and of course, it would be okay as well, to click on a link and watch a video on the topic of biblical discipleship from the convenience and comfort of your home. But each of you coming here tonight is especially significant as we talk about the role and grace of discipleship in the life of the believer and the church. Discipleship, obeying the command to help one another grow in Christ-likeness, involves other believers in your life. And here we are gathered together tonight in a room full of potential discipleship relationships. Some of you are currently in a discipleship or mentoring relationship with another sister in the faith. You might meet her over coffee and take time to share what you're studying in the Bible and pray for one another. Maybe you've been approached by a younger woman asking you to disciple her, and you're not sure what that entails. And perhaps you would like to grow more in Christ and sense that reading through a book or scripture with a godly, mature woman would really help you understand how to apply the word as a single woman, as a mother, or as a single mother. Though there are opportunities to know one another after the Sunday sermon, dinner on Wednesday nights, covenant groups, or other small group gatherings, getting down to the nitty-gritty of our spiritual lives is often a daunting task with people that you know sort of well. Last summer, I remember, we explored the topic of biblical friendship, and I realized that the Lord keeps bringing us back to the task and the joy of knowing and caring for one another. One-to-one discipleship may not be the only way to practice biblical discipleship, but it is often a fruitful, fast, effective tool in building an intimate bond between believers. It trains you how to speak the truth of the gospel and God's word, and it shows you how God is faithfully working in the lives of his people, including your own. Discipleship requires sacrifice of time, energy, and sometimes involves disappointment and frustration. Yet Jesus has commanded us to love one another and to make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. Discipleship is a God-given duty and delight. We just celebrated Mother's Day this past weekend. And in addition to my own mother, remembering my own mother, I could not help but remember the spiritual mothers and daughters throughout my Christian walk and how they have helped me to mature and grow in faith. I also remember feeling a bit of fear at the thought of someone else knowing my weaknesses, sin, and struggles. I question if I was ready to disciple, if I knew enough of the Bible, and what a fraud I would look like if I had no wisdom to offer. All those fears were focused on my abilities or inabilities, and yes, I needed to be growing in my understanding of the Word of God and living it out. But there are no further requirements other than a desire to obey God and love his people. I pray that tonight each one of you would consider this command to disciple, not out of guilt, but out of joy and trust that he chooses to use his people to fulfill his plans. Because we only have one evening to cover this topic, we'll be looking at three aspects of discipleship. We'll look at the biblical commands for discipleship and the example of our Lord Jesus. Two, we will reflect on how discipleship is vital for the believer to grow. And lastly, we'll talk about how a culture of discipleship builds up and purifies the church. And to help us look at these, we have a panel of ladies who graciously have agreed to come share with us how they have been blessed and challenged through discipleship. And then you all will have a chance to share with one another. So would you join me as we pray? Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. Father, may our unity tonight not depend on where we live, what we wear, what season of life we are in, or even the church we attend. May our unity come from being women who recognize that it is only by the grace of God and the cross of Christ that we can be saved. And now we can rest in the righteousness and finished work of Jesus as he has been raised and sits at the right hand of the Father. God, grant us humble, teachable hearts as we listen and learn. Give us eyes to see one another and to carry out your commands to make disciples and to love one another. God, we thank you for each woman in this room. May you receive all honor and glory as we make much of your wonderful plans for your people. In your holy name I pray. Amen. I'm going to invite our ladies on the panel, Andrea and Lisa and Meg and Connie, to join me on the stage. So if you guys could come on, do that. All right, I'm just going to allow each one of these ladies to introduce themselves, how long they've been at Mount Vernon, a little bit about themselves and their family. I'm going to start with Connie, then at the end.
Jim and I have been members at Mount Vernon since 1999. But I would say that it's been in the last 8 years that we have really benefited from so much here, the teaching, preaching, and participating. Most of you know that I'm a kindergarten teacher and have been for a little over 25 years. Before that, I had the privilege of being a stay-at-home mom. I got to be with our children as they grew up. Our children are all married, and they have given us grandchildren, many grandchildren. I count the time that I had with them, those 17 plus years of being a stay-at-home mom, I count that as a discipling experience, as I was training my children to seek God and to serve Him.
Thank you, Connie.
I'm Meg King, and I'm married to BJ King. He's on staff here at Mount Vernon, and we've been here a little over a year. I stay home with our four children, Ben, who's about to be 7, Ellie, who's right there, she's about to be 6, Joe, who's 3, and Matthew, who's 1, and we have just started homeschooling, so it's a busy season for us.
Got it. I'm already not feeling confident. I'm Lisa Timmons. My husband is Bill, and we've been members here, I think, since 1997. I'm a native Atlantan. I'm from the South Side, College Park, Georgia. And we've got three grown children who, our daughter's married and lived in Minnesota. She's an attorney with the Justice Department. And Jeffrey is at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Kentucky. And he's 26. And Kyle Harris is 25. And he's at Mercer Law School in Macon, Georgia. And they're both going to be home by Sunday night. Yeah, it's awesome.
I'm Andrea Lee. I'm married to Darren Lee, and we've been married about 10 years. No kids, but we have been really grateful to be here at Mount Vernon for 2 years.
Amen. Thank you so much. Let me talk a little bit about the biblical mandate for discipleship and the example of our Lord Jesus. In the March 2014 perspective, that's the monthly journal of Mount Vernon, Pastor Aaron points to a number of articles he and the staff have written on the topic of discipleship. Growing a culture of discipleship is something that our elders and pastors desire to cultivate, not simply because it sounds like good church strategy. Our Lord Jesus, at the end of the book of Matthew, commissions his 11 disciples to do what he has modeled for them during his time on earth. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 reads, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So making disciples is a specific command to all believers, and not just to those who make their vocation and missions. There are so many references to how we are to love and serve one another in God's word that they are often referred to as the one another's. And I'll read just a few. There are so many, hard to pick just a few. But Romans 14, 19, "So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." James 5:16, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed." Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts toward God." and Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Jesus called disciples. He spent time eating with them, teaching them, correcting them, weeping with them, and explaining further when they did not understand. And he shared his life with them. Jesus could have accomplished his work on earth without including disciples, but he chose them so that they would observe his life and learn from his words and example. And though we cannot disciple perfectly and sinlessly as Jesus did, we are called to make disciples and follow the example he set through his word. So let's turn to our panel again. And they have worked on just answering these questions to help all of us think about how discipleship is a gift from God and how we can participate in it to grow. So Andrea, I have the question. I know I kind of answered a little bit about it, but I thought maybe we could also add to it. What is discipleship, and where else in Scripture are we instructed in pursuing these types of relationships?
So I thought about some basic foundational truths when I think about discipleship. Disciple means follower at the basic level. So discipleship first starts with us being followers of Christ ourselves. So when we are personally following Jesus by knowing him through his word and obeying him, we are being a disciple. And it's curious because part of that process means that we help other people follow Jesus too. So by definition, if you are a Christian, you are a disciple, you're a follower, and you are to be discipling others, helping others follow Christ. I love that Romy mentioned the Great Commission. We're all really familiar with that. It's a beautiful passage. And often we get focused on teaching, but the phrase in the passage is teaching to observe. So it's about teaching, for sure, and application. It's not only what we say, but how it's applied in our lives. I also love Romans for many reasons. It is the most explicit book in the Bible that explains the gospel. And it's very curious because there's two bookends in Romans, one in Romans 1:5, where Paul says that he has received God's grace and his calling to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of Jesus among all the nations. And then at the end of the book, in Romans 16:26, he says the same thing. He says the purpose of spreading and explaining the gospel is to bring about the obedience of faith. So as we are following Jesus and we are joining Paul in spreading and proclaiming the gospel for the obedience of faith, Paul makes it really clear that we have to start with the gospel. And I'm really glad he starts there. That's the best place to start. So when we think about discipleship, we start with the gospel that our Creator God is calling a people to himself so that they will be like him and display his godly character. So even though his people, us, we've been rebellious against him and we've scorned his authority, God himself has provided the way, the payment that our punishment and our rebellion that our rebellion deserved. I love this news. I love this message that God sent his perfect son so that his people could be made right with him, and that by his sinless life and wrath-absorbing death, he could take our sin. And he gives us his righteousness when we turn to him in faith and repentance. So that's where discipleship starts, by believing and knowing that. I also love a really simple definition, and Romy said I could mention this book. This is a brand new book out by Mark Dever called Discipling. It is excellent. I highly recommend it, and I'm going to tell you how he defines it, because I certainly couldn't define it any better. He said, discipling is helping others to follow Jesus. And if you wanted to get a little bit more granular, you could say discipleship is deliberately doing spiritual good to someone so that he or she will be more like Christ. Such a simple definition. And Colossians 1:28 captures this really well. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he, God, powerfully works in me. So as we're thinking about the discipleship, this is what it is. It's doing deliberate good for another to help them look more like Jesus. And that we get to dedicate our lives to this. So we are doubly God's. He created us, and then he purchased us with his blood so that we no longer set our own agendas for our life. And that's really sobering in a lot of ways. But we also get to joyfully enter God's purpose, which is following him and helping others to follow him.
Thank you. And I think tonight also is just reflecting on what is discipleship, what does it entail? And like Andrea just mentioned, there's a simple definition, but it does take work, it does take effort. And hopefully we're going to hear a little bit about kind of the discipleship relationships that these women have been involved with. So that's the next question. And because you just spoke, I'll start with Meg next. I'd like to ask each of you to share briefly just what types of discipleship relationships have you experienced, whether you are the one maybe discipling or you're being discipled. And so I'll start with Meg.
So I was involved in several peer discipleship relationships in college, just friends kind of discipling each other through different seasons and different struggles. Since getting married, I discipled three girls while we lived in Louisville, and I'm currently discipling Kirsten here at Mount Vernon. We've been meeting weekly for about a year. I have been discipled periodically by older women, just again, in different seasons through different struggles.
Thank you. And then Lisa.
So I'm going to talk about Chuchin Singh, our new member, and she's at a Women in the Law thing tonight.
Okay.
So I met Chuchin through my husband, Bill, and his job. She works in his department. Chuchin came, she grew up in Beijing, and she moved to Minnesota for law school. And her first job was as a lawyer in Bill's department. So this was in August when she started, and she mentioned church, a Catholic church, so Bill invited her to come to church with us. So at the beginning, she came to Sunday school and to church. She sat with us. We went to Roman Sunday school class, and Bill then went and taught fifth grade Sunday school. So we, Bill's a very rule follower because he's a lawyer, and she's young, and we both really wanted her to be at church, but there were he had to have a lot of boundaries. And so what we would do is we didn't invite her to our house at first. We stayed after church on Sundays. We would discuss Sunday school class, and then we would discuss the sermon, and she would ask questions, and then we would introduce her to as many people as possible. Like this, come over here and meet Chuchin. In the beginning, my role, as I saw it, was I didn't want it to be awkward for her, because you know when you go in someplace new and you think, oh, where am I going to sit? Who looks like me? So I was like right there, and I saved her a spot. And I also wanted to she just really didn't know about the Bible and about the Lord, so I wanted to at first keep her away from heresy, you know, and point her to Jesus and kind of be like the mom person, so she always felt like she had someplace she could go.
And praise God for that, too. Yeah. And Connie as well, if you want to share?
Well, as a young woman, I was discipled by a staff member of a Christian ministry. She taught me how to write my testimony so that I could share the good news of what God was doing in my life. She also taught me an effective way to share the gospel and to challenge others to pursue a relationship with Jesus. The third aspect of my training was to follow up a new believer and to get them started in a Bible study. That was a while ago when I was a young woman. As I mentioned, for 17 years, I was a stay-at-home mom, and that was my focus. Fast forward to today, the most intentional experiences of discipling that I'm involved in are studying a book of the Bible with a group of women that meets weekly, and praying with a small group of women for our church. We pray through the directory twice a month.
Thank you.
Could I just tell a little bit about the first instance where I'm in a Bible study? I'm the discipler just by being a facilitator in a group. These women and I discuss a passage of scripture that we've studied. The goal of the study is to equip us to more effectively serve in our church and to teach the next generation the truths of God's Word. In the second instance, I think I'm being more discipled. I'm being discipled in prayer because I'm listening to and learning from the women I'm with. We pray through Scripture. We include the parts of adoration and confession and thanksgiving and supplications for the women here at Mount Vernon. We pray for needs and requests of those who are in distress. And we pray for blessings on the newly married and the expectant mothers and the new mothers. And we're seeking to align our prayers with His will. So I'm being discipled as well as being a discipler.
Thank you, Connie. And Andrea?
So I think it's amazing, just as Connie is saying, that being a disciple is about following and leading, and you're always doing both, which is so dynamic. So Christianity is so utterly unlike any other religion or hierarchy or organizational structure because there's mutuality. We are shoulder to shoulder looking at Jesus and the cross together. There's not, I'm up here and you're down here. We are all beside each other, shoulder to shoulder. I love that. And I love Romans 15:14 is a great passage for this. Paul says, I myself am satisfied about all of you, my brothers, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct or counsel. This is the word we get counsel one another. So Paul was commending the whole church in Rome to say, I'm confident that you all can counsel one another, which is amazing. It's what mutuality is and what the one another's that Romy mentioned. So I've been discipled by a godly older woman in her 60s for several years. It has been the richest relationship, friendship I've ever had that's been centered on Christ. And I've been discipled by other biblical counselors as they have time and capacity to pour into me, which has been phenomenal. And then I've also had the privilege and opportunity to disciple others through godly friendships and also through intensive discipleship or counseling, which is a joy and delight. So it's being able to see faith in action to me from another one and also being able to give it out.
Andrea talked about the gospel being the beginning point, and we follow Jesus and we are changed and transformed. But in a discipleship relationship, as you walk with another shoulder to shoulder, truly helps you to keep the gospel in the center. And so I have a question. Next question is for Lisa and then Meg. How has a discipleship relationship helped to keep the gospel central in your own walk?
For this answer, I'm talking about Chichen and for two women that are in my extended family. So these are ongoing relationships, and this has put the gospel at the forefront of my life. I'm going to refer to Matthew 5:6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for knowledge, because you'll be satisfied. So I have been kept going by prayer and by searching for knowledge of the Lord, searching for ways to express the gospel, ways to defend the truth, and the importance of the Bible. I've seen the differences in Christianity. Some of the people in my family are married to Catholics, so Catholicism and liberal Christianity, which is not Christianity. I have seen how easy it is for people to dismiss parts of the Bible that have been uncomfortable or unappealing. And that leads me to search my heart when I study the Bible. And I can recognize this pretty easily because I spent a pretty big part of my life that same way, easily overlooking the parts of the Bible that I did not find to be appealing. But this practice really results in people's lives forking off in a direction that is not God's best and really can ultimately lead to disaster. I have been helped by books from our bookstall, many books, and also conferences. I go to things, if people invite me, I'll usually go. Feed My Sheep, it's really for pastors, but Jeffrey kept saying how good it was, and I got so tired of him telling me how good it was, and I missed it, and so finally I was like, okay, I'm going. So I go to Feed My Sheep every year, and it's incredible. It is just so helpful. I've been to Christianity Explored. That's at Christ Church Presbyterian, and it shows you another way to share the gospel, and so I just think of that. I use the word strategy. I'm always strategizing. What can I use to explain to someone? Also, I went through that class here on Wednesday nights years ago with Brian, Christianity Explained. Okay, and then as Chichen and I spent more time together, we went through the Book of Mark and Christianity Explained. There's also an app called Two Ways to Live, which I really like. So I just try to look at it as, what can I have in my arsenal so I'm ready to explain, you know, and I really like, the other thing I really like is the Gospel Coalition blog, because then I can send it to people. This is what I'm reading, and I think this will appeal to you.
If you didn't catch that, maybe you can find Lisa after to find all those resources, but that's what it causes us to do as we participate in discipleship, whether it's someone in our family or within the church, is it causes us to go and search for, in the scriptures, what kind of wisdom or advice or counsel can I give that comes from the Word and goes back to looking in the gospel, looking in the Word, and not making the counsel our own experience. So appreciate you sharing that. And Meg, how has the discipleship relationship helped you help keep the gospel central in your own walk?
When I was preparing, I did not like this question. I had so much trouble with it, but after some time, I really appreciated the question. And I think it goes back to what you guys were talking about earlier in the Great Commission. Jesus tells the disciples to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. That's what he says. Often we think that this verse is strictly evangelistic, but it's so much more than that. Making disciples is more than making converts. Notice Jesus says that in making disciples, teaching them to obey follows the conversion. And that's what we're looking at here. Disciple making is teaching and modeling what it looks like to obey Jesus. That's the goal of discipling. People coming together, reading and hearing the Word of God, and responding to the imperatives placed on their lives by God and seeking to obey them together. Just as the gospel is the focus and the means of salvation, also the gospel is the focus and means of discipleship. So, Remy, you asked, how does discipleship keep the gospel central in my walk? And the answer is that the gospel is the whole focus of discipleship. So this one-on-one discipleship that we are narrowing in on here is so beautiful because it's sisters taking on a level of responsibility for another sister. It's you saying, because I believe the gospel is everything we need for life and godliness, we are going to put it into practice together. We are going to grow in our love for the Word, we're going to fight sin, and we're going to support each other as we follow Christ. Discipleship is what happens when we take the gospel and its claim on our lives seriously. We move towards discipleship when we know we need sisters to push us on towards Christ, and when we know that we need to help others do that as well.
I'm glad you answered the question, Meg. It's a beautiful answer. If you go back and look at some of the perspectives that have been written on discipleship, there's a lot of great stuff, and I went back and want to encourage you, if you have the chance to do so. Pastor Aaron describes some of the components of a discipleship relationship, mainly in one-to-one discipling, in his article in the March 2014 perspective. They are consistency, meeting regularly, honesty, being vulnerable, intentionality, that it was focused on the gospel and how that is challenging your own walk, prayer, and love. And so I'm going to ask, I'll ask Andrea first and then Meg, can you speak to some of these components in a healthy discipleship relationship?
Absolutely. I think consistency is huge. And I love that Pastor Aaron really highlighted the consistency of meeting regularly. I would also want to encourage consistency in purpose, that there's an alignment of goals and agenda so that you're kind of on the same page, because there could be some frustration if there's, well, I thought you were going to do this for me, and you're saying, no, we're talking about the gospel. And so there's alignment. The consistency comes when there's alignment in purpose. I also think the consistency of pointing to God's word, that we confess and analyze sin patterns together. So there's this is what we're going to do. We're going to look at sin, and we're going to look at how God's word interfaces with our context and see what we need to do to be followers of Christ. I have been so encouraged by the woman who disciples me, that she often says the same thing to me. New content is not always required. And that's been very freeing to me and very comforting. So she knows what I need to hear over and over. And I love for her to remind me of what's true and what the gospel means for this situation. So with consistency, knowing one another well enough to know the truth that they are most prone to forget can be life-giving. I know that she knows exactly what I'm going to be prone to forget about the gospel. And she will go right to that. And it's not new, but it's exactly what I need to hear. So honesty, and I'm so interested. There's a lot that could be said about all of these, but when you're honest and vulnerable about your sin and where you're struggling, it's tied to humility. And I know that when I hesitate to share sin or struggle, that pride is right there with it. And so when I don't share, when I'm not honest and vulnerable, I know that I have lost an opportunity to go deeper with humility. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 is really helpful, that there's no temptation that's not common to all. If I'm struggling with it, it's kind of common to everybody, and that's okay. And then with prayer and intentionality and even love, I feel like prayer and intentionality are driven by love. When you ask the Lord to give you a love for the person you're discipling or the person who's discipling you, there will be a level of intentionality and prayerfulness that won't be duty, it will be delight.
Yeah, so of course all of these components are vital. Consistency builds trust by faithfulness. Honesty is vital to a successful discipleship relationship. Vulnerability and teachableness go right with that. They're the keys to discipleship. Prayer is the way we depend on God, and what do we have if we don't have love? These are crucial, but I want to talk about intentionality because it's played such an important part in my discipleship relationships. Knowing what we're aiming at is so helpful in meeting with the sister. It informs prayer, material, structure, and so on. BJ always tells me, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. So that's what I think about when I think about intentionality. So here's an example, Kirsten. I hope you don't mind. Kirsten and I started meeting shortly after she became a member here. She was young, 18, and she seemed to really want to grow in evangelism. I saw that her parents weren't with her here at Mount Vernon. They go to church somewhere else. And so I talked with BJ about meeting with her. I want to just stop for 1 second and speak to women who are very busy. Meeting with another woman once every 2 weeks or once a week, when your schedule is already crazy, it may seem like too much. And believe me, I understand. My daughter is here in a tutu because we came straight from her ballet dress rehearsal, and my son is missing a playoff baseball game so I could be here. I get an overflowing schedule, I really do. But might I humbly suggest that discipleship is something that you ought to make time for? And the reason is because you are needed. You are needed. There is a fight going on, and we are missing something if you are not in it. Your sisters need you. If you are a believer in Christ, God is actively working in you. God is actively working out your salvation through sanctification, and it is beneficial for our whole church to see that. You've learned things that we haven't, and you should share them with us. You are valuable, and the work God is doing in your life is absolutely worth sharing. Don't think for 1 second that when I asked Kirsten to meet with me that I believed I had something to offer her. I absolutely didn't.
I am just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. But I know Jesus, the source of our bread, and he absolutely desires our growth. So Kirsten and I began. I asked Kirsten some pretty basic things like, what are you looking for in a discipleship relationship, and how do you want to grow? Her answers to those questions informed what our discipleship has looked like. So I suggested that we meet for a year, just a year, focus on a struggle that we both have, and read the Word together, and then reevaluate and see where we want to go. Over the last year, our meetings have evolved as we've gotten to know each other. They started out with sharing our testimonies and reading the Word, but lately they've been a lot more conversational as we walk through working parts of the gospel into our lives. We are building tools to fight sin and to trust God on a day-to-day basis. But knowing what we're driving at, what specific sins we're fighting, what scriptures we're learning to use, what parts of our theology are weak, informs what those meetings look like, how we pray for each other, and how available we need to be for each other. You may be meeting with someone who primarily wants accountability. Maybe she wants to grow in motherhood. Maybe she's learning to navigate the workplace as a Christian. Different goals in discipleship mean different functions of the relationship. If you are functioning as an accountability partner, you need to text your person or call them. You need to check on them. You may need to be very available as your sister goes to war with her sin. If you're meeting with a young mom, know her kids. Be ready to step in and help her practically. If you're discipling a working woman, maybe you go to the company picnic and meet her coworkers and put faces with names. You be involved in their lives. Discipleship is going to look very different for different women in different seasons of life, but the goal is to focus on the gospel and drive at sanctification with your sister.
Amen. I think we've already talked about how discipleship is vital and how life-giving it is in the believer to grow, not only the discipler or the disciplee or disciple, but all the church begins to see the benefits of that. Those of you who have repented of sin and trusted in Christ, know that you have an inheritance that Peter describes as imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, guarded by God's power. So pretty secure, very secure. There is no greater joy than the salvation gifted to undeserving sinners through the cross of Christ Jesus. Yet as you live in this present age, you know you still struggle daily with the fight against sin. And as these ladies have described, discipleship often encourages and deepens your understanding and dependence on the gospel. It helps you to see your sin and to fight it with the Word, the Spirit, and the help of other saints. It is also a place to share joys and mistrials and see God's grace more fully together. And as a result, you grow in holiness, and you praise God for the evidence of his work in the life of believers around you. Discipleship is not merely going through a checklist of do's and don'ts. It is learning how to graciously, honestly, and humbly evaluate how you are growing in the faith. And it is your training in speaking the truth in love to one another. Discipleship teaches you to faithfully apply the gospel and to humbly receive the gospel as well. So I'm going to return to our panel, and each one of you are going to answer this question. And I'll start with Andrea. How has your love for the gospel and hatred for sin deepened through your discipleship relationships?
What a great question. I get to see the Holy Spirit work through the Word to bring change and light and hope and life to someone who feels stuck or really discouraged. No one changes without hope. No one. And the gospel is the only sure place that we have hope. It is the anchor of our soul. And when we disciple, we're working to uncover the gospel disconnects. I stole that from somebody, but the gospel disconnects in people's lives. So I get to see the gospel with fresh eyes as I look at it through the context of someone else that I'm working. We're working through the sin struggles in their heart. That is amazing. So that has definitely deepened my love. And when I say gospel disconnects, the picture of an electrical wire, and I wish I had one to show, but it's usually wrapped in plastic, and inside there's usually lots of different little tiny wires. And they can all be connected but one. And if one is broken, there will not be electricity. And often there's a lot of biblical knowledge and biblical application and a lot of good things that are happening. The wires are connected, but if you have one wire that's disconnected, you don't have the full amount of light and maybe no power at all. And so often I will think about my discipleship relationships in the context of where's the gospel disconnect and where can we ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us through His Word where it is and apply the remedy that's prescribed and the lights come on. That is an amazing, amazing process. The flip side of that is my hatred for sin has deepened. When you disciple, you see the wreckage that sin causes. You see how relationships are broken and fractured. You see how subtle and deceitful sin can be. And you see how it robs God of His glory. So that part, there's tons of hope. It's not a hopeless feeling, but it is a very sobering feeling. And when you talk about love for the gospel and hatred of sin, those are emotional words. And discipling is where biblical knowledge becomes real. It's not a theory. It's not abstract. It's not way out there. It's happening right in front of you. It's a front row seat to the miracle working power of Jesus through the gospel.
I'm going to just say that this is kind of based on, how's my love for the gospel and hatred for sin deepened through discipleship relationships? I remind myself that sin is rebellion against God. It's choosing to follow our own sinful desires instead of following God's commands. I desire to see people love, follow, and obey Christ. As I spend time with people, I see over and over again what a huge problem false prophets are. And of course, Paul spends most of the New Testament talking about false prophets. When I went to Christianity Explored, his name is either Tycho Rice or Rico Tice. I don't know. He was wonderful. But I don't know what kind of name that is, you know. I got no idea. But he said a false prophet tells people on the road to hell that they are not going to hell. And I feel like that's what we struggle with here in the South, because we say we're Christians and people say they're Christians, and so we think we don't need to talk to them, and then we get to know them and we realize they don't really know anything about the Lord or the Bible. So anyway, that's about false prophets. And false prophets present a false gospel that does not reflect God's holiness, our sin, and our need for a Savior. So if you're not sinful and you don't need a Savior, well, there goes the gospel, and who needs it, right? So I just come to this brilliant conclusion that it's important to attend a church that preaches the Word of God faithfully. So here we are. And a church that looks for truth, because we need to long for truth and kind of just not worry where the chips fall or how it hurts our feelings or somebody else's feelings. And the other way that it's given me a love for the gospel is during this time, it was easy for me to see that we were like the last peg for Chichen, because she had been drawn here and she'd been in a country where there was no, Christianity was crushed down and she wasn't around the people there. I mean, I know there's a lot of Christians in China, but they weren't near where Chichen was. So it was so incredible to me to just see the Lord just whoosh, bringing her in. You know, all I just really had to do was watch. And so that was such an up-close seat that it just made me so grateful to God. And then at the same time in Roman Sunday School class, Howard accepted Christ as well. And I don't know, it's like hard to sit there and see people get baptized and just not to be so overwhelmed, you know, that this is happening right here and we're getting to be a part of it. So it's just given me this incredible resentment and hatred for false prophets, but a love for God that He would include me in just a little tiny bit of it.
So yeah, like Lisa said, sin is so incredibly destructive, deceitful, and powerful. But the gospel is more than a sufficient tool to put sin to death. And it's in discipleship relationships that I've been able to see that most clearly. Very, very personally, I struggle deeply with irrational fear. So fear that's not based in reality. Fear of losing my children, fear that I will lose my marriage to unfaithfulness, fear that I will be in a situation that I can't control. This particular struggle was very, very intense for me a few years ago when we lived in Louisville. I spent my days thinking through what-if situations and allowing my fears to stir up emotions in such a way that I actually treated my husband and my children differently based on the fear that I feared would happen. Often when we struggle with sin, there's a truth about God that we are not believing. I'm still not quite sure if those fears were sin on my part, but I certainly knew that I was allowing sin to continue and that I was not fighting my sinful reactions to fear. And so I asked an older woman to disciple me. She had been there, and she came alongside me and taught me to fight. So what we did was we built a toolbox. And now this is a method that I use in discipleship with younger women, and even in friendships too, when we're fighting sin. So what we would do in building this toolbox is we listed out several strategies. Some were theological and some were practical that I could use to fight the sin of fear. After using that weapon in my fight for a few weeks, we would come back together and talk about each one and figure out if it was useful or if it wasn't. If it wasn't useful, we would cross it off the list and we would add a few more. And we would do that over and over until I had about 4 different weapons that I could actually use on a daily basis to fight my fear. And I still use these every day. So when I'm discipling a younger woman or I'm just with a friend and they're fighting sin, we build toolboxes for the fight against sin because the gospel is the aim and the means. The Bible is absolutely sufficient and a never-ending source of comfort and help. I cling to the gospel more now than I ever have after seeing its power in the fight against sin. And just a side note, I am happy to talk to anyone about struggling with fear if that happens to be something that you struggle with.
Thank you. And Connie.
My one-on-one relationships, discipling relationships, are certainly more relational in nature, and each one is truly a gift from the Lord. Daily, my husband, Jim, and my coworker, Pat, point me to Christ. Whether we're reading God's Word together or praying, or just doing life together, I've been encouraged to trust God in everything. And then I fall short all the time. Sin is such a pain. That's the reason that the gospel is sweeter and sweeter to me. Sometimes it's hard to believe that God would put up with me again, but then the truth of the gospel rings out. It's what Jesus did on the cross that makes all the difference, recognizing the sin in my heart and relying on the power of the gospel to change me. It's just what has to happen over and over again. I often say that I'm the richest lady in town, because in terms of discipling opportunities, my plate is full. Added to what I've mentioned are the funnest Thursday girls. The Thursday girls are a covenant group which has been growing closer and closer. And through technology, the chance that I have to talk with and pray with our grown daughters across the country, those are more of the opportunities that God has given me. I want to tell you about these, but first, I have to admit something. I've had to ask the Lord to forgive me for not caring about the things He cares about, for disobeying what He commands. I've been slow to accept the responsibility to mentor other women, particularly younger women. I felt inadequate, but God has promised to equip me for every good work. My pride was at stake. I was fearful of what others would think. I didn't want others to know how far short I fell. But then I was self-absorbed. I wasn't caring about the things that God cares about. All these were hindrances and thoughts that I had, things that kept me. No excuse, but I wasn't obeying. But God, in His kindness, brought younger women to me. The Thursday girls are a gift that God dropped in my lap. The Thursday girls are a group of young professional women who have joined the church within the last year. And we get together over a simple meal to encourage each other as we are walking with the Lord. Then there's Carla. When I met Carla during the ice storm, God had prepared her heart. She was searching for Jesus in the midst of trying to figure out her life. God has done it in her life. She has wanted to stay in touch. She has faithfully attended a Bible study, the book of Revelation, for this year. God has done all of this. So that's why I say that I am the richest lady in town.
Amen. Thank you, Connie, for sharing the feeling of not have obeyed the command and feeling that we fall short. I think all of us will can identify with the feeling that I'm not quite there to disciple and pour into somebody's life. Let me fix whatever I need to do first. But like Meg said, we need each other. You are needed. And God is the one who chooses to use us as imperfect as we are to be able to strengthen and to help us follow and become like Him. So thank you for sharing that. In Titus 2, Paul exhorts the older women to train the younger women to teach what is good. And so this question, I know, Connie, you kind of answered it already. And so if you want to add to it for Connie and Lisa, why do you think we hesitate to invest in a discipleship relationship? And we've talked about time, energy, especially where two women of different generations can connect. So I'll start with Lisa first, and then Connie, if you want to add to that too.
So this is from, I don't know how old everybody is in here. I'm 56, so it's from the 56-year-old viewpoint. Also, before I start on my really long list, I'll say, I'm not athletic. Not athletic, not good at sports. I like to be outside, but I consider eating at a picnic table to be an outdoor activity. I love to eat outside, and I think that's sporty. Okay, so that's my background. Okay, this is why we hesitate to invest in a discipleship relationship. Some of these are me. Some could be you. Feel inadequate. I think I haven't learned enough, so I'm not ready. I compare myself with others. There are many demands on my time. Friends, coworkers, people I volunteer with, my husband, car maintenance, my health, my doctor's appointments, my allergies, distance, Atlanta traffic, work schedule, grown kids, a need for privacy. Maybe you don't know any younger women. Maybe you feel completely fulfilled and your life is good just how you are. Maybe you've got lots of hobbies. Maybe you have so many friends, you don't have time for more. Maybe you have an older mom or any mom. If you have a mom, it's time consuming. Maybe you're sick, okay? Or maybe you're chronically sick. And you don't feel good, okay? That's a lot of people. Or maybe you believe the devil's lies, such as, I am worthless. God can't use me. No one wants to know what I have to say. And I have nothing to offer. Okay. So, but I believe that the Lord is sovereign and that the Lord disciplines us. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, this is Paul saying it, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities than the power of Christ, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Okay, and this next part is not bitter. It's just true. But I have found that in any way, discipling women, volunteering your time, working in the nursery, whatever it is, if the Lord wants to use you, he will take away whatever it is that is holding you back and taking your time. For me, God took away tennis and running by giving me arthritis and bursitis. He took away my best friend, my sister, through cancer. He has taken my very good friend from 26 years. She's become very distant because I kept giving her Christian books and advice that she did not want to hear. Then God took my adorable daughter that I like to dote on and buy her clothes like she's a living Barbie and gave her a great job in Minnesota in August. I'm trying to be happy about it. However, in August of that same exact month, the Lord sent Chechen from Minnesota to Atlanta, Georgia, to work for my husband, who brought her to me. Wow. So, wow. I'm grateful to the Lord.
And Connie, did you want to add to that?
Well, it's wonderful that God would give me and other women in my stage of life specific instruction in what pleases him. Titus 2, verses 3 and following, says that we older women, are to live in a way that honors God and enumerates some of the characteristics of living that way. Not slandering others or being a heavy drinker speaks to the temptation of thinking that I have reached a point in life and can now relax. I do not need to be self-disciplined. I do not have to guard what I say or work hard. I've worked to raise my children, and now I want to sit back and enjoy some free time that I did not previously have. What dangerous thoughts. Apart from God's grace at work in my life, I would have gone down that path, and I would have missed how grand this time of life is. The Holy Spirit has led me to pray, Lord, help me make the most of the days that you've given me. And he's answered that prayer. Every day is packed with opportunities to be with and talk to younger women, both in my work and at church. Part of the mission where I work is to mentor young mothers. The faculty of the school I'm a part of meets every morning to pursue this goal. We pray together for the young mommies in our classes. We write mentoring notes and we plan events like the Lunch and Learn we had this week. It was a panel somewhat like this, where mommies and the teachers sat together and we talked about parenting issues. Paul writes to Titus that instead of doing my own thing, I, an older woman, need to be teaching others what is good. And then Paul tells us what the good is. And that is about as countercultural as you can get. We older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children. And in our child-centered culture today, husbands are all but forgotten. Honoring our husbands in the day-to-day busyness, showing respect for them in the way we speak to them, in our appearance, and in the way we manage our at-home responsibilities. All of these things are so important. It's huge. Displaying a submissive attitude while being the person that God has made me to be is a challenging role to model, but we older women are told to do that. Teaching women to live wisely and be pure and to work in their homes is also what Paul said is good. Now, none of this is possible, of course, if we're trying to live this way in our own strength. We're inadequate, and we're prone to pride if we think that we are able to live this out. But God, He has sent the Holy Spirit to live the life of Jesus through us and enable us to walk in the good works that He has planned beforehand. As I'm studying God's Word, the Holy Spirit reveals the wrong thinking and attitudes in my heart. And as I confess that sin and depend on the power of the Holy Spirit, He renews my mind and I'm able to live a life that is pleasing to God. This is not a one-time happening. It happens over and over throughout the day. I'd like to just add one last thing. Perhaps you're like me. I didn't want to initiate a mentoring or discipling relationship with a young woman. If you're like that, ask God for the desire to do it and ask Him for how to begin. You'll be surprised by the joy that you have in doing so. Following obedience, there is such joy. And I've begun to see how discipling really sparks my own spiritual growth. So don't wait any longer. Ask God to open the door and prepare you to walk through it.
Thank you, Connie. Thank you, Lisa. So, Andrea, let's say that tonight, a woman at our church or in this gathering, maybe as a result of just being here tonight, hearing the different challenges, and is also hearing that we help one another follow Christ. It is not, I've got it all together, now I can unpack that for you. What if she desires to be in a discipleship relationship, either to disciple or to be discipled, but is not sure how to initiate? What would you suggest?
So I think we've heard some great things already, and so I'm going to quickly echo some of what's already been said. I would say first start by praying. Ask God for the desire. God delights to give us what He commands of us. That's the amazing part of the gospel, is that when we don't have, He changes our desires, and then He gives us the ability and the willingness to obey. So thank you, Connie. To start with prayer, He has all authority and all power, and He will unfold the opportunity for both discipling and to be discipled, because it's really both. So second, get to the heart. What's kept you from pursuing this relationship? I loved Lisa's list. That's an awesome list. If you were taking notes, find her list afterward and go, yep, that one and that one and that one. Because sometimes there's a spiritual barrier that's masquerading as a physical one. So time, and Meg is amazing to me how she parents four children and homeschools them and is so involved at church and disciples. Oh my goodness. That's such an encouragement and an inspiration to me. So she has She has her intentionality and her focus on doing this has removed. She's let the Lord remove some of the physical barriers that have kept her from that. And I love Connie's vulnerability. Just when you realize that it is a heart issue and you've let a physical barrier kind of be a mask for something going on in your heart that's kept you from this, to confess it to the Lord and ask for His forgiveness and to turn to Him and tell Him the ways that you haven't loved biblically, and He will help you. And that's such a joy. You may need to talk to someone about why you haven't been in a discipleship relationship or why you still have hesitations. And one of us, Shirley, Griffin, we would be happy to talk to you and ask you questions about maybe what's going on. Third thing is address your fears. And again, you've heard from all of us, and me included, thinking, I'm not really equipped, I don't know. And for me, after I just finished a degree in biblical counseling, thinking, now people expect me to know. I have to have the answers. What if I don't have the answer? I know I don't have the answers. There's just tons of, because then there's an expectation. You know, you should know what to do with this problem. Oh my goodness. So address your fears. So you may have a fear that the person you choose to disciple you isn't ideal. No one is ideal. This is where God shines so brightly. God is the only perfect one in the mix. So He gets the glory. He gets glory by using flawed, weak people like us. And a mark of humility is being able to learn from almost anyone. And that's been a very sobering truth to me. So fear could be that you might offend somebody if you ask to disciple them. That's kind of a real fear, especially some of you ladies who think, well, what if they think I have a big sin problem? Oh, my goodness. So for a couple of things, for the person that's asking, if you lead with highlighting a way that you've noticed a passion for the Lord or you've noticed a specific thing about their spiritual walk that you can encourage them in, that is a powerful way to begin. And you're communicating to them, I already see the Lord's work in you, and I'd love to join you in looking to Jesus and studying or appropriating the gospel in our lives together. Now, if you're the person being asked and that this fear is kind of coming up, what did they see? What did I say? Was it what I said at the fellowship meal? I knew that was going to get me in trouble. You don't even need to think about that. Think about Jesus' disciples. They were chosen and called, and they were asked to join a spiritual journey with a person who valued them in a godly way. So think of it as a privilege to walk along with someone and learn from their journey. This last fear, it might be a fear that the person you seek to disciple might have issues that are bigger than what you feel equipped to address. This is a big one, and there are really two sides to this. I've mentioned 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation that is not common to all, and God is faithful in those temptations, and He gives us the grace and the way of escape so that we can stand up under them. So there's a mutuality, even in the idea of what's the seed of this sin that I myself also wrestle with? So you're looking for ways for there to be level ground about this struggle. And God will give you grace as you and wisdom as you ask. James 1:5 is very clear. But you also need to know that you need the whole body. I am a biblical counselor in part because I know that an hour a week with a therapist or a psychologist typically is not enough to change a life. We need the whole body, the church. God put us in a community to help us change. So you do not need to feel ultimately responsible for bringing this person to maturity in Christ. I remember counseling a particular issue that I was struggling with, and I went to Pastor Aaron, and I said, with the person's permission, she said, yes, we need more input. And I said, great, let's go to Aaron. And he said, Andrew, you need to remember that you're not her shepherd. I am, and I represent Jesus. I was like, oh, that's the best news I've ever heard. So you are in a body, like Lisa said, that is pursuing truth, and we're looking for truth, and we also have elders and shepherds who are right equipped and ready and willing to help you if there are issues that you go, wow, you know what, I'm not sure that I can handle this with the skill and wisdom and grace that I want to. So that is wonderful. So every woman I counsel, including the one I see in the mirror every morning, has bigger problems than I can address. And that's what drives us to the Lord and the good news that he came for the sick and not the healthy. You will be addressing problems that are too big for you, but God's power is made perfect in our weakness, and he gives us the body and his shepherds. And Romy asked a great question, and I'll just touch on this briefly. If you're in a discipling relationship and you kind of wonder if there might be a need for something more formal, or there might be a need for somebody else to step in, there are probably lots of good answers, but this is what came to mind. If you feel stuck, you don't know where to go, you don't know what the primary issue, the root issue is that maybe is driving some behavior problems. So we don't want to be moralist where we're just changing behavior. We want to get to the heart. So if you think, I don't know how to get to the heart, or I don't know the root, talk to somebody. Talk to one of these ladies. Talk to me. Talk to one of the elders. They would be more than happy to talk to you. And to remember that counseling doesn't replace discipleship, it supplements. The person in a discipleship relationship, you all go together and talk to Aaron or Brian or one of the other elders. And so you're both learning, and it's not replacing the discipleship relationship, it's only supplementing. And ask for help. That's kind of the wrap-up. Don't stay stuck. If you want to do this, ask for help.
Thank you. Well, we looked at God's word for making disciples, his example. We talked about how discipleship really strengthens the believer. And now we're going to just briefly touch on how discipleship builds up our church. So what would it look like here if discipleship was regularly happening among the body of believers within the local church? In this great book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, Paul David Tripp points to Jesus' prayer in John 17:20-23. It says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. When the church is filled with believers helping one another follow Christ, there is what Paul, what Tripp calls a unity comparable only to the Trinity. Tripp says that Jesus prays that his followers would be characterized by such deep love that the community of faith would be as unified as he is with the Father. His prayer also reveals the purpose of this unity. Relationships within the community of faith are meant to reveal the person and work of Christ to a watching world. As various members invest in one another through discipleship, we also encourage the pastors and the elders and staff, an article that Andrea had sent me, by spreading out the responsibility of soul care among the church. We encourage the staff here by freeing them up to do the work that they've been called to. And as we invest in one another through discipleship, we can be potentially used by God to restore relationships, ward against waywardness, and curb criticism within the church. The ramifications for widespread discipleship are wondrous, God-glorifying, and for our good. So the final question, and I'm sorry to hog all your time, Andrea, but I wanted to say you have finished your degree in biblical counseling, so congratulations, and you are meeting many counseling needs within our church. And I know that many women have benefited and grown as a result of the sound biblical counsel you've shared. But you cannot meet every single woman who has a need for counsel in our church. How does fostering and supporting a culture of discipleship key to our growth as counselors to one another? And what impact might that have on our church and community?
I love this question. So I give glory to God for the opportunity that I've had to study biblical counseling and the dynamics of biblical change. It has been one of the highest privileges and joys of my life. But I am not the wonderful counselor. Jesus is. And he works by the Holy Spirit through his word to effect change. And fundamentally, you don't need me. You have each other, and we have God's word. And often, I need you. And the ways that you all encourage me are amazing, your diligence in the word. So What I love about biblical counseling is that it is not a professional endeavor. It doesn't need a degree or an office or special lingo. You only need a passion for God's glory and His people and growing wisdom in applying His word to life. The best counselor is first a good counselee. And God wants to do in you what He will do through you. So I think the stronger our culture of discipleship is, the less need there will be for formal biblical counseling, and the more women will be equipped to handle the problems in living that they face before they reach crisis point. And it's okay if they reach crisis point. We're still here to help. But there can be opportunities to change hearts and lives before things get huge. Now, I have a vision for our church. If you feel weak and imperfect and inadequate, you qualify. You qualify for God's power is made perfect in our weakness. You qualify for God's grace, that is the power to change in a way that honors God. When you enter a discipling relationship, either as a discipler or the one being discipled, you will know God and His word in a really rich, deeper way. So choose someone. Invite them to spend time with you. Have clear aims to help them live more like Christ. And be prepared for the cost of time, preparation, prayer, and love. And really quickly in closing, I do have a vision for our community. Imagine being known as a refuge to our community, a place where unbelievers would come seeking religious answers to their problem and would give us at least an hour and maybe more over the course of weeks and months to share the gospel with them and explain how God's word applies to their lives. That would be amazing.
Amen. Will you join me in giving a hand to these ladies for sharing tonight?